Welcome to Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton, where we equip pastors to take their churches from declining to thriving by pointing them to a new future and a new hope. Join us weekly for encouragement and practical advice in your pastoring journey.
Well, today we are coming to you live from my kitchen. Not a very exciting place, but anyway, but we're coming to you with a great guest from the great and wonderful nation of Texas, right, Jonathan?
The nation of Texas. That is exactly correct. The one and only Mark Clifton, world-renowned trout fisherman. I'm surprised you haven't mentioned that yet.
You know, my grandson caught that 21-inch trout out of Lake Taneycomo. And if you catch a trout of larger than 20 inches, they want you to throw it back for various reasons. But they do give you a patch, an actually really cool patch, and a certificate, yeah, and like a pin, because right, that's a pretty big deal to catch a fish, you know, that sure, large. And so he was pretty pumped to get that. And then I ended up catching one that was like, you know, 8 inches or 9 inches, you know, long.
It was a rainbow trout guppy, I think.
It was. And if you look at the picture on Facebook, I didn't realize this at the time, but, you know, he's got this big 21-inch rainbow trout, and he's holding it there like it's no big deal and all that kind of stuff. And I get my little 9-inch rainbow trout, and I've got a death grip on that thing. You know, my hands are bigger than the fish. But, yeah, it was quite fun. We had a good time down there. I appreciate you mentioning that.
It made my day, Mark. It was great.
Well, it was great to have him there and do that. And I was down there with a couple of other replanters. We were just trying to spend some time. Actually, we did some good stuff on some case studies on sermon preparation and on the book of Colossians. And so it was a great time to get away with some guys. And my 18-year-old grandson went with us. But, hey, we're not here to talk about me. Actually, we end up doing that way too much anyway. We're talking about you, Jonathan. So, hey, unpack who you are and what you do in the great state of Texas.
In the great state of Texas. So, Jonathan Smith, I'm the Director of Church Health and Growth for Texas Baptist. So, in reality, I'm the Director of Church Health, Growth, and Revitalization, but we don't use the R word very much because so many pastors associate the word revitalization with failure, and they have not failed. They've been faithful to the Lord. And so, I travel the state and consult and lead all of the church health and growth movements in Texas Baptist, mostly in a kind of new ministry about 2 years old called PAVE, New Paths for Church Growth, New Paths for Church Growth. And so we have just seen the Lord do some great things in this new statewide ministry with cohorts and coaching and consulting. And it's a real joy to serve in this role the last 3.5 years.
Well, thank you, Jonathan. We are really grateful you're here. I've been with Jonathan in some meetings, and every time I hear about what PAVE is doing in Texas, I'm deeply, deeply encouraged. So let's take a few minutes and kind of unpack some things. First of all, that word revitalization. You're not the first state leader to tell me, you know, Clifton, we don't really use that word around here. Sometimes we knew refresh, renew, different things like that. I know there are reasons, but as a state leader, why don't you tell me the reason and we'll talk about it.
Sure. We just talk about church health and growth. We know that revitalization is an incredible need. Even in our state convention, about 85% of our churches need some form of revitalization. But too often the pastor has associated it with failing, and they have not failed if they are faithfully preaching the scripture and serving their people and serving their communities. It's just a phase of church life that needs to turn and improve. So we just talk about church health and growth a lot.
Yeah, I think it's great. And I agree, there is a stigma related to the word revitalization. Even if a pastor were to tell his congregation, we're going to go to a revitalization conference, he's kind of saying in his mind, not all of them, but some of them, I'm failing here. We're not making it. And I totally understand that. Even this podcast, by the way, which I think is
right,
I think it's stellar, to be honest with you. No, it's a great podcast. And not because of me, but because of Kyle and the other guys who produce it. Mark Halleck, who's with us most of the time, and amazing guests like yourself who are here on Fridays. But The North American Mission Board has even suggested, you know, well, this is probably not going to have a huge broad reach because you have the identifier replant and revitalization.
Right.
And
right.
That's only for churches who need to be replanted or revitalized. And you and I both know we all need that. Every church needs to be either replanted Absolutely. Or revitalized all the time. But the language gets a little mixed up. People think it's for churches that are only at the end of their life, have no other hope. And yet every church needs to always be thinking about its future, correct?
Absolutely. This is the arena of church ministry today. And our colleges, seminaries would all do well to make a revitalization course a standard course for everyone who's going to serve in ministry, not just senior pastors. I think every person who's going to serve in ministry needs to understand this arena that we live in now.
Well, here's the arena. Rainer told me the other day, according to some really fantastic research he's gotten a hold of, that at the turn of the 21st century, so in the year 2000, the median church in North America was 137, and today right. it's 67. And he really right. believes when the new numbers come out in later 24, it'll be closer to 50. So the reality is our churches are getting smaller, and because of that, they have larger buildings than they need. They have less resources than they need. All those challenges, and I agree. I don't think we're always preparing potential pastors for those challenges. I really don't.
Well, the upside of that is that there are plenty of seats to fill with new converts, right? That's why it's called PAVE, New Paths for Church Growth. We help.
All right, that's what we're here to talk about. So now that we've talked about the word revitalization. Tell me all about PAVE. I want everybody to hear this, and we'll put this in the show notes, by the way.
Well, there's one main area in which we're just really seeing the Lord bless this ministry, and it goes back to what I said. We literally teach that those empty seats aren't bad seats. Those are seats the Lord just has not filled yet. And so we have established a baptism rhythm, really a baptism plan that we're going to talk about the next few minutes. But this is what the end result has been. There's a church in San Antonio, St. Luke Baptist Church, which is a historic African-American church on the edge of downtown San Antonio. They had not baptized anyone for about 2.5-3 years, Mark. And based on the principles we're about to talk about, they baptized someone 20 weeks in a row.
Okay, hold on a minute. 20 weeks in a row.
20 weeks in a row.
I think you're going to talk about this. So rather than like holding them all for 3 months and baptized 9 at one time, they baptized, but they've had 20 weeks in a row of baptisms.
And then they had about 4 or 5 weeks of no baptisms, and the people said, "Hey, what's up with this? We don't like this. We need to have these baptisms." The funny thing is, half of those baptisms have not been African American people. So all of a sudden, he's called me and others, and he's getting some coaching about how does he maintain as a historic African American church yet lead a multi gen and multicultural church. It's been amazing. That's FBC. Awesome. Mathis, which is in the Corpus Christi area, had not baptized for over 2,500 days, 6.5 years. And 10 days after hearing the principles we're about to talk through, he baptized the first person and has baptized 4 in the last about 2 months.
Hold on a second. One of the biggest issues we have in the Southern Baptist Convention, and we have a handful, all right, is that we have a tremendous number of churches, and many of you guys are listening to this, and this is your church, who haven't baptized anybody in 2 or 3 years, maybe longer. And often what happens is, Jonathan, they become so discouraged by that and in some way ashamed of that, that they don't reach out and ask for help. They don't want to tell somebody at the state convention, we haven't baptized anybody in 8 years, because in some ways they have been made to look like a failure, not intentionally perhaps, but just by saying things like, "We've got churches that haven't baptized anybody in 20 years or 10 years.
Right.
Rather than trying to help those churches, we sometimes make them feel like they're marginalized. So if you've got some help for churches like this one that hadn't baptized anybody in 6 years, guys, turn up the volume and listen carefully to what he's about to say.
Well, one more example, and then we'll get on to the steps that we've put in place. One of my favorite stories comes out of East Texas, where I was in East Texas last night. A small little country church on the end of a road, and they had not baptized many people, but they put some of these principles in place, and they got an automated phone call from the city saying that they had a water leak. And so the pastor is searching around. He turned the water off at the parsonage at the church. He can't figure it out. And then it dawns on him. They filled the baptistry three or four times in the last month. And all of a sudden, the water bill went up. So he told us that.
That's not a preacher story,
no,
right?
No. This is not a preacher story.
That sounds like a preacher story, Jonathan.
It is not. I promise you. The pastor's first name is Tim. I'll tell you the last name later on. But you can call him and ask him. That's a true story.
That is. That made my day, man. When
isn't
the water
hilarious?
Calls and says, you got a leak.
Yeah. And poor guy, he's running around freaking out, can't figure out what's happening. And then it finally hits him. We keep filling the baptistry. So, you know, here's the thing. With our resurrected Christ, there is always hope for every church. There is always hope for every church. And so if you're listening today and you have a lot of empty seats, just know that what if those are seats the Lord is preparing to fill? What if that's what he's doing? So here's the plan. There's, I think behind every good strategy, there is solid scripture and theological truth. So let me give you two of those first. The first is this. We don't teach it this way, and our people don't hear it this way. The Great Commission is actually something that can be disobeyed. Most of our people hear that the Great Commission, it'd be nice if I did something, be nice if I made a disciple, it'd be nice if I shared the gospel, but that's really for our pastors to do, our deacons to do. Mark, we teach our pastors in PAVE to carefully treat their members with this sentence. Mark, if you are not currently making a disciple of someone else, and if you are not currently sharing the gospel with someone, you are in radical disobedience to your Heavenly Father. That's a biblical truth that our people just, for some reasons I don't understand, they don't hear it that way, and they don't believe that the Great Commission is a commandment, and it is. So that's one of the background beliefs that we are preaching and teaching. The other is that baptism is meant to be evangelistic. The Lord told us that if we would profess him before men, he would profess us before his Father in heaven. So we don't lean into baptism being an evangelistic tool. I believe that most churches take their, if you will, their psychological clues about how the church is doing based off of baptisms, new members, mission works, and here's the last one that's kind of going to sound weird, babies.
Okay.
I'm telling you, you show me a church that's full of baptisms, new members, consistent mission work, and babies, small children, and I'll show you a growing church, right?
Right.
So what we are coaching these pastors in doing is to display the church you need to become.
So many of these...
Yeah, put on display the church that you need to become.
So you dress for the job you want, not the job you have.
Something like that. So what we mean is if the church needs to grow young, then utilize one of our coaching tools is bring someone who is 18 or under to the stage every Sunday to lead something spiritually significant. Why?
Wow.
Display the church you need to become. If your church is not a praying church, then not just the pastor, but the people need to be seen on Sunday morning with one another praying for the lost. And here in this baptism arena, the reason we have put together what we call the 3-week baptism plan, which I'm about to unfold, is because we need to display the church we need to become. Churches take their psychological clue. I think the tip of the spear is on salvations and baptisms. So let's lean in to what the Lord left the glory of heaven to come to earth and do, and that is to seek and save the lost.
Listen, I could not agree more, ladies and gentlemen, with what my brother has said. I love the idea of modeling for your congregation, young people right. on the platform, if you want young people. I heard a pastor one time say also this, whoever you have greeting people when they first come to the door, better look right. like the people you're trying to reach.
That's so right. That's
if
right.
the person that greets people is, you know, 80 years old in a suit, then that's who you're trying to reach. I don't mean to say you shouldn't give him a job, but man, if you can put sure. a teenager at that door, so that's the first impression as well. So this is for
a whole family. Put the whole family out there, right?
Oh, but yeah.
The big idea evangelistically is to display the church you need to become. Baptize, emphasize when new members come to your church, because as we all know, every time a new member joins your church, God is up to something. Do mission work, even if it's just you and two others who leave your county to do mission work, come back and talk the heck out of it. And boy, I don't know how to encourage your church to have babies, but have babies. So we're going to leave that part alone, Mark. that's one way to grow a church, right?
That's right. So
here's the steps for this baptism plan. Step number one, Pastor, preach on baptism at least twice per year. At least twice per year, preach an entire sermon on baptism, and then make a call for action. Make the call real simple. Have someone in your congregation that they can go to immediately to sign up for baptism. Have a QR code that they can scan and use, an email address, whatever it is. But preach on baptism twice per year. And very carefully, you need to even call out those who were baptized under a different non-Baptist nameplate when they were younger, and very gently and lovingly call them out, help them understand what the scripture teaches, that baptism is always after conversion. And so what I've seen happen in my own ministry even is people who, for whatever reason, for years and years were unwilling to be baptized, all of a sudden realized that their parents did something beautiful for them when they were children. Their parents expressed faith over them when they were infants or children. But, you know, scripture is clear, even in the life of Jesus, right? He comes and is baptized as an adult, as a knowing person. And so that's point number one, Pastor. Preach twice a year on baptism and instantly call for people to be baptized.
Okay, hold on a minute. You know, we need to flag the tape, as we used to say in radio. You guys need to rewind this part, although we don't rewind anymore, and listen to what he just said, because I've heard so many guys absolutely step on a landmine when it comes to, well, I was baptized as a baby. And rather than say it the way you said it, they come off as really devaluing that experience right. and making right. the, you know, and say that again. This is a great way, guys. You're going to have people in your church who will come. They don't. Now, first of all, you're not preaching on baptism. They don't know what it is anyway. If you preach exactly. on it twice a year, they learn. But say that again. They need to hear how you communicate to folks who need to be immersed after conversion, but were baptized as children. And they probably, it meant a lot to their, I'm say it again. I love the way you said that.
So when you preach on baptism, this isn't a portion of the sermon, it is the whole sermon. But every time, what I have done through the years and what I'm coaching pastors to do now is just very carefully, lovingly point out your parents did something beautiful for you when you were a child. They expressed their faith over your lives. You've received Christ now in part because of the influence of your family. However, biblically, theologically, the scripture is clear. Repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. So while your parents expressed something beautiful for you when you were an infant, it is now time for you, now that you've professed personal faith in Christ, to be baptized in his name.
Very, very well said, and much needed in Southern Baptist circles for guys to hear that. Excellent.
Absolutely.
Wonderful.
Absolutely.
All right. Good.
Thank you. Here's the next step. Only baptize one person per week, unless they are family members. Here's the reason. It can be great to have five baptisms on one Sunday. No doubt that would be an exciting day. But in a revitalization type situation, your people need to see that you are displaying the church you need to become. I learned this when I was 20 years old and I was a youth pastor and I was called upon for about 6 months to basically be the interim pastor. I just started going around and asking people, have you been baptized? Have you been baptized? I didn't know any better. And we baptized Mark. I baptized with my own hands 28 weeks in a row. And what I learned then is that people love it. People love to see people baptized. It is the lifeblood of the church. And so rather than have six baptisms in one day, because we know from Rainer, from you, from many others, that even pre-pandemic, someone who was committed, who would say they're committed to your church, they only come to church about once every five Sundays.
Right.
So if you baptize five in one day, they don't see and know. This baptism plan we're walking through, we want every single person in your church to know about every single person who has been baptized. So only baptize one person per week unless they are family members. If you're baptizing a husband and wife together, then baptize them, of course, at the same time. One of my favorite stories, Mark, was a young couple. They were both historic Catholics. They both came to faith in Christ. I baptized him. Then I stepped out of the way and he baptized her and the church just about exploded. It was amazing. So lean, Pastor, into these moments. The next thing is do not baptize at the very beginning of your worship service ever again, as long as you live.
You sound like that's pretty important to you.
Why would I say that, Mark? Why would I say don't ever baptize at the very beginning of your worship service ever again?
You stumped me. I don't know.
Well, my anecdotal research, heavy on the anecdotal, would say this. About 30% of your people don't see the baptism because they're running late.
You know, I had never thought about that, but you are so correct. Yep. Man, that is, even if it's 10% of them, you want them all there, right?
That's right. So I was coaching a church. They asked me to evaluate their worship service. They were just were having a baptism that day. They baptized at the very beginning. I was watching it online. And Mark, 47 seconds later, the baptism was over. 47 seconds. Mm. The Lord Jesus Christ had taken someone from death to life. We were celebrating it, and they just following their traditions at the very beginning took 47 seconds. So this three-week baptism plan we're talking through, it displays the church we need to become, but you want every single person to see and know about that baptism. So here's what I encourage pastors to do. Get two or three songs into the worship service. And then baptize. If the text lends itself to it, baptize in the middle of your sermon. I know that sounds crazy. Mm-hmm. I have preached whole sermons from the baptistry. Some churches practice only clerical baptism, where only someone who is a pastor baptizes. Some are more open, as you talked about in your podcast a few weeks ago, and letting family members baptize one another, or maybe a deacon baptize. But if you can baptize in the middle of a sermon, that is one of the neatest experiences that you will have as a pastor person.
I love that. I really do. I think that's great. You know, for some reason, when I was growing up, we only baptized on Sunday nights. And I'm not sure where that came from, but and what they would do is they would darken the lights in the church, and it'd be very solemn. Organ would play softly. The curtain would be closed, and the curtain would open, and my dad and the baptism candidate would be in there, and it was very quiet, and it was a very solemn thing. And then they'd be baptized, and they'd close the curtain again.
Right.
And then they'd open it back up, and there's another candidate there. That's how I grew up. When I grew up, baptism was not celebratory. It was very solemn.
Right. And
some of our listeners are probably aware of that.
Well, if the angels in heaven are rejoicing and the scripture doesn't say for how long, we can't take 47 seconds to celebrate. And, you know, the other thing that you mentioned a few weeks ago in your podcast about baptism that I really love is if you can pull some people forward, if you can bring a trough out, if you can buy a portable baptistry, and you can have family and friends and people surrounded, oh my goodness. I just think, just imagine what it would have been like to be standing near Jesus when he came up out of that water,
yeah.
right? And
yeah.
so how precious is it to give an opportunity, especially if your church does practice clerical baptism, where only pastors, ordained pastors, are going to baptize, then this is a way to really honor mom and dad, grandparents, a family member, a friend who brought them to faith in Christ. So,
yeah. I don't want to rehash that podcast over again, but one of my things I just feel like it's a failure in architecture, especially in older churches, is the hole in the wall baptism way up high above the choir loft. Now, newer ones, they might be down lower off to the side, you know, a lot of new construction, they do something a little more, try to bring it out. But man, in the churches I've been to that have that, we just don't use it. And we bring in a stock tank or a portable baptistry, like you said, so that it's more people can experience it. And you bring, just like you said. So think through that too. But I don't want to take any more of your time. Go ahead. You got good stuff.
Yeah, so baptize in the middle. Don't baptize at the end, because people leave at the end, right? So baptize as close to the sermon as possible is my suggestion. And then here's this 3-week baptism plan that we have just seen the Lord do so many great things through. So let me just walk you through it. Week number one. So you know that Mark is going to be baptized, okay? And you have set that date. So on week number one, there's a few different ways to do this. But you announce next week Mark is going to be baptized. Hey, don't miss it. The Lord has changed Mark's life, and we want all of you to know what God has done in Mark's life. Now, if we can convince Mark to come up and be the one to make that announcement, it's even better. It is even better. And the reason that church, St. Luke Baptist Church, baptized 20 weeks in a row is because of this little tip. You inform Mark, who's being baptized, to invite his family and friends. That is why they baptized 20 weeks in a row, Mark Clifton, is because they utilized an invitation, and they kept seeing, these young people kept seeing other young people be baptized and asking, what is this all about? And many of these young people were won to Christ by the person who was being baptized as they told them their story and testimony. So let's make baptism as evangelistic as possible. Announce it. Be sure everyone knows about it. Put it on social media. Make a big deal out of Mark being baptized and tell Mark to invite his family and friends. Week number one. Here's week number two. Sometime between week number one and two, or even before week one, and you guys talked about this a few weeks ago, we want the person to tell their story. And I think that's best done on video. We ask them to answer two questions by video. Give us your name, and how did you come to faith in Christ? And how did this church help you come to faith in Christ? So specifically, what happened in your life? What did God do? What did someone tell you? What did your parents tell you? Whatever the story may be. But also so that the church will take the psychological ping, if you will, just the goodness of what God is doing, also talk about how the church has helped them. So we've had pastors who've had this done professionally. We have pastors who have taken their iPhones out and shot it. I've got a pastor, Aaron, is his name, who just asked his church members to do this at home with their phone and just text it to them. But so on week number two, you show the baptism story, and then you baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That has been a game changer, because rather than 47 seconds worth of a baptism, now the person is actually sharing the gospel. Here's what I believe, Mark. I believe that, unfortunately, most people will share the gospel with more people on their baptism day than they will the rest of their lives.
Yeah, say that again.
Most people who are being baptized will share the gospel with more people on their baptism day than they will share the gospel the rest of their lives.
Yeah, and we miss that opportunity when all we do is say, do you profess faith in Jesus Christ? And they say, yes. or something like that, you know.
And if we just treat baptism as a dunk, which is so much more than that, but if we just treat it as a dunk, we're also double downing on them, not teaching them how to use their testimony to share the gospel.
So we are
encouraging them to be evangelistic and to use their testimony by simply asking them to share it for the first time and to go public with it, right? Now, there's always going to be people, that's a big ask, right? If public speaking is the number one fear in the United States, mine's needles, but that's a different story. but if that's the number one fear, then some people are going to say no, and that's okay. Don't force them, right? But have them write their story out and read it. But what I've discovered in my own ministry in these churches is once you have one person who's done it, Mark, it becomes the expectation and people are more willing to tell their story.
Okay, good.
So here's the last week. Week number three. Since every pastor became a televangelist overnight because of COVID,
yes,
you have recorded that baptism, right? So on week number three, typically at the end of the worship service, this is what we call the celebration week. Week number three is a celebration week because we want every single person, people who missed week number one, week number two, we want every person to know the story, right? So week number three, you're going to show the baptism story at the end of worship once again, followed by the actual baptism itself. Just have someone in your congregation, someone who's 25 years old and younger, can stitch those two videos together and show it. And then there's different iterations of how we celebrate. Here's what I did. I asked the person in advance, tell me a hymn, a worship song, or a scripture that really really explains how God has changed your life. And we had a focal wall where we gave the person, we asked the person to bring a cross of their choosing. And we would show the baptism story and the baptism video at the end. We would stand and we would sing Mark's baptism song as he hung his cross up on the vocal, on the baptism wall. And then the last thing that people are thinking as they are leaving the church is about Mark's changed life. That's one iteration. We have one church who, this is so good, Mark. They have a professional baker in their church. So every time that there is a baptism, the person being baptized, we keep using your name, Mark stands at the back of the church. We have shown his baptism story and his baptism video again. Mark stands at the back with trays full of cupcakes. And as people leave, they leave with a cupcake in Mark's honor. But why? Because we're celebrating Mark's new birth, right?
That's awesome.
So there's all kind of different ways that you can celebrate. There's one church that I'm coaching that they once a month, they have their typical lunch that they have at the end of the month, but it's in honor of the Lord and in honor of these people who've been baptized. So the third week is real simple. Just find a way to celebrate. And in doing so, I think you are displaying the church you need to become. You know, if my math is correct, if you baptized 17 people per year and you follow the three-week baptism plan, you're either announcing, baptizing, or celebrating every Sunday.
That's
my experience. Yeah. My experience was that almost every Sunday we were either announcing, baptizing, or celebrating. And all of a sudden, we became an evangelistic church. Display the church you need to become.
Man, this is one of the best podcasts that I can remember doing. I'm so grateful, Jonathan, you gave us your time. You have an amazingly powerful thing to say, and you have a very important job. I mean, all across Texas. How many churches are in your convention?
We have 5,300 churches. We are the largest state convention in the United States.
Yeah, so you've got your work cut out for you.
Absolutely.
You are the right person in the right place, man. I'm so grateful for you. I'm grateful that God brought us together. You heard the podcast we did on baptism. Half of that came directly from you, by the way. All that stuff that we heard. I got all excited and came back and tried to remember as best I could. But looking forward to having you on this one. So guys, this is one to share with your leadership. Let them hear this so they can understand what you're trying to do. And what else can they do? How can they get in touch with you or the information you have about PAVE? What would you suggest, Jonathan?
Yeah, TXB, like Texas Baptist, TXB.org/PAVE, P-A-V-E. and you can find more information about our ministries there. And Mark, you need to go do some more fishing, brother. I hope you have more success next time.
Okay, okay. We have final four on these. And by the way, this is one of the longest podcasts we've ever done, but it's because you had some of the best stuff to say. So I really appreciate you sharing all of that. So, but still, we're going to do the final four. We have a gift for you at the end if you get these questions correct. First of all, what was the very first concert you ever remember going to without your parents? What was it?
Oh, my. It was MC Hammer. And boy, I'm in trouble now, Mark. Mom and Dad still don't know this story, but I snuck out with the pastor's son. I was a deacon's kid, and we went to MC Hammer on a Saturday night, and we got back. We only got to hear MC Hammer do one song because how late the pre-concert was. So there you go, MC Hammer.
Can't beat this. Okay. what was the first car you ever drove or truck? You owned
a truck. Yeah, it was a 1987 Mazda B1600 that my dad had driven, and he got hit from behind, and he said, "Here you go, son. It can be yours." And it ran for several years. It was good. It was really good.
All right, would you be Texas A&M? Would you be Texas? Would you be Texas Tech? Who do you root for?
You know what? I'm not much of a collegiate fan. I am a Houston a fan of the Astros, the Texans, the Rockets. But I live in Dallas, so I am a Dallas Stars fan. But a graduate of Houston Baptist University. They have a football team now, but only been around for a few years. So
yes.
I'm not a huge collegiate football fan.
Yeah, Houston's in the Big 12, right?
But, yeah. You're thinking about University of Houston. This is Houston Baptist University.
Yeah. Oh, not the same thing.
Yeah, no, okay. No, same thing.
All right. Yeah. Last question. If you got stuck on a desert island and there was only bluegrass music or southern gospel music, which would you listen to?
I would plug my ears and just sing to myself.
Sorry, Mark. Half of our audience right there.
I know.
Okay. That's okay. Well, we travel a lot, and wherever we go, we collect all the little motel soaps. So we have a fine collection of motel soaps we're going to send you for your appearance today. Thank you, Jonathan, for being with us. About the MC Hammer episode, but maybe you'll do better next time you go to a concert.
Maybe so.
Appreciate you so much. Thanks a lot. And y'all you need to get to know Jonathan. I'm telling you, when it comes to guys who love churches and actually have a plan to help them, Jonathan's the guy. And Texas Baptists are so fortunate to have him, and Southern Baptists are so fortunate to have him. And we want to, just as much as we can, bring him and his work into the light of Southern Baptists, because God's got his hand on him, and especially this work. So thank you so much, Jonathan.
Thank you, brother. Appreciate you. You keep doing good work.
Thanks for joining us today on Revitalize and Replant. This podcast is brought to you by the North American Mission Board, where we help dying or struggling churches regain health for the glory of God and the good of their communities. If you found this conversation helpful, don't forget to subscribe to the podcast on your favorite platform. To learn more about becoming a replanting pastor or to explore resources about revitalization for your own church, visit churchreplanters.com.